the others. Well, there is a lot I want to say. I mean, I've had 3 months to prepare for this sermon. And one of the hardest things I had this week in writing this message was simply, what do I say first? What do I start with? Because I want everything I want to say to be the first thing I say. And that can't happen that way. That's not the way language works. But then I realized, really, like any other Sunday, this isn't so much about what I've got to say. I mean, I'm trusting that God is working through me and going to speak through what I say, but it's also about the passage we're going to look at and what God is going to speak to you guys through that, and it has been speaking to me, not just through the passage this week, but really through the last 3 months. And the passage we're looking at does connect very much to the idea of rest, so the sabbatical, Sabbath, that kind of thing, and it will open some doors for me to share some of what I did this last 3 months, because I trust that at least one person in the room is kind of curious. And so to that one person, congratulations, you get to hear this. The rest of you can just kind of listen in, I guess. So I'll have that opportunity. But my hope in doing that is that God will both challenge and encourage us, each of you, also in your journey of faith and in your discipleship, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, disciplines, habits, that kind of thing, and just encourage you to live by faith as we each seek to be more and more like Jesus every day. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 to 12 this morning. Should be up on the screen here for you. And this is God's word to you and me today. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the 7th year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the 7th day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Heavenly Father, thank you that you want us to be refreshed. Pray, God, that today you would speak that word and this theme into our lives through this passage, or maybe something else some of us might take from it, but just, God, we're just here open to what you might say to us. So speak to us today through this passage and through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you are probably aware, maybe not everybody, but a lot of you certainly are, the Sabbath is commanded and discussed in a lot of Scripture. It starts with in the creation account with God taking a rest. It says he rested on the 7th day from creation, took a break from his work, stopped that work, and then is given as a command for God's people to take a Sabbath on the 7th day of each week. And then it is reiterated throughout the Old Testament in different places. Also in the New Testament, we see it reiterated. Some of what happens in the New Testament, though, is a critique of the Sabbath in terms of the practice of the day in Jesus' day. In fact, Jesus, a lot of his comments on the Sabbath are a critique of different practices that had grown up and teachings that had grown up over the centuries that had been established. And they were established to help people to do the Sabbath, to actually take a break and to stop work and to engage in the Sabbath day appropriately. And so Jesus' critique in a nutshell is that the Jewish leaders had become completely legalistic about that. Just that it was overdone on the Sabbath and imposed such restrictions on people that the day really lost its joy and its meaning and the depth and the connection to God and the people. And it became all about what you can't do rather than what you can do. That's kind of how things had gotten to a point at Jesus' day. And up until then, it had been oral teaching that was taught by the rabbis and stuff. Starting in just about when Jesus was born, like the first century AD, it started to get written down. And over the next 400 years, you get this document recorded that's basically the oral teaching, now finally written down, called the Talmud. And that is the Jewish, like, rabbinical teaching and commentary on the scriptures, on the old, what we would call the Old Testament, the scriptures for them. And so it's an oral tradition at Jesus' day, and then starts to get written down at about that time. And it was this list, when it came to Sabbath, it became this huge laundry list, like 700 things or something like that, that you can't do on the Sabbath day. Like, who can keep track of 700 things? I can't even remember my kids' five names. They are constantly mixed up. And so that's what it had become. Now, Sabbath, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means, has three or four different meanings, but the primary one, and the one that it means here, is to stop. Simply means to stop. Okay, that's the word Shabbat. And you were supposed to stop work. Just take a break. Stop doing work. What you do the rest of the week, stop. For the purpose of being in the presence of God and his people for a day, of finding rest and rejuvenation. No distractions. It was a day to be rejuvenated in one's relationship with God and with other people, in your circle of friends, particularly your family and your household, but even beyond that as well. All in this context of relationship with God. Instead, however, with all these extra rules that got created about what you couldn't do, the Sabbath was sucking the life out of it. It was like tiptoeing through life. You know, like trying to tiptoe through a minefield, hoping you don't step on a mine and have your Sabbath day blown up because you break some little rule that had been created over the previous centuries. But that was not God's intent. We see the intent of the weekly Sabbath in the last word of today's passage, to be refreshed. It was a day to be refreshed. To engage God, to be with his people, to find rest, refreshment, to be reset for the week, all of that kind of thing. Remember, Jesus gets us back to what the Sabbath really was for, not only in his critique of it, but also on positively, that the Sabbath was made for people, not us made for the Sabbath. In other words, we're not there to maintain some rules about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given for us, for our blessing, our benefit, so that we might be refreshed. Just as God rested on the seventh day, so shall we. So Jesus gives freedom from legalism in the Sabbath, but we have taken that really too far. Of course, culturally, outside of the church, especially here in America, other parts of the world as well, God has been kind of set aside. Certainly the Sabbath, like that word is definitely a church word now. That's not a cultural word around us. But even within church culture, even within the church capital C, maybe this church as well, here on the east side, this is a problem. We have taken Jesus' freedom in regard to the Sabbath and completely turned it into something that never was to begin with either. Completely opposite of what it was in Jesus' day, where they're so regimented about the Sabbath they couldn't do anything. Now we do like anything and everything is fine on the Sabbath. And what is a Sabbath? What does that mean? Right? So we reward people who work 70 hours a week. Right? So you take a day off? Oh, I don't do that. I work all the time. I heard about a four-part presentation on the Sabbath a couple of years ago, and the pastor who spoke and presented this, theologian, he's actually a seminary professor type guy, and he said the Sabbath, if you look at the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and the Sabbath is one of them, number four, he said of all the Ten Commandments, it's the one where churches encourage and reward their pastors for breaking the commandment. And I think we've done that culturally as well. We just work. It's all about obtaining stuff and consumers and everything. We work to get more stuff and we just work. We work all the time. We don't take this Sabbath. So this Sabbath breaking and Sabbath avoidance really is unfortunate because ultimately Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our ultimate rest. All who are weary and heavy laden come to me, Jesus says, and find rest. And we find that in this life and in the life to come. It's an eternal rest that we have in him, an eternal Sabbath. When we take a Sabbath the way we are supposed to, it's like we are preparing ourselves for the eternal Sabbath that we will have when we experience that we experience with Jesus on the other side of the grave. Like you're giving yourself a little taste of eternity when you Sabbath the way it is intended. So it's a biblical command that Jesus ultimately fulfills in an eternal kind of way that we are to practice, we are to live into here and now as well. Now, there's a second component of Sabbath that we see in the first couple of verses that we read this morning. It's an every 7 years Sabbath that's to let the land recover from the farming. Also blesses the poor among them who can go and gather from that. Even the wild animals around them. So there really are kind of some elements of creation care here, like stewardship of the earth. We are the stewards. God commands us to take care of the earth. So that's an element of that here, as well as a strong element of caring for the poor. It's a justice thing here. It's a season of time where they can come and take from the croplands and fill their storehouses. And it wasn't just every 7 year kind of thing, by the way. Some of you maybe know that, but like we get a great example of it in the book of Ruth, where she goes and gleans out in the field. So it's even at the annual different harvest seasons. You could go and take people who are poor could go and harvest, you might call it, things that had fallen on the ground. So as the harvest went through and things fell to the ground, they'd leave them there and people could come back through and pick that up. So, but every 7 years, there's this special time where you don't even farm on that land for a year and has these other benefits as well. But this idea of doing this once every 7 years, this break from farming was kind, a kind of Sabbath, right? It's like an every 7 year Sabbath. And it is this every 7 years model that has led to the idea of a sabbatical, such as I took this last summer. So frequently, pastors will take sabbaticals about every 7 years. Not always, and some pastors never end up taking one. It doesn't always work out that way, unfortunately. But it's based on, the timing of it is based on this passage and others like it. Quite frankly, after having taken the sabbatical this summer, I think it's really too bad that God did not tell them to let the land lie fallow every 3 or 4 years. Because a sabbatical every 3 or 4 years would be fantastic, of course. I've been in ministry as a pastor for 22 years this fall. 12 of them here at Rose Hill Church. And this is the first sabbatical I've ever taken. I fully realize there are many of you who have worked much longer than that, or maybe you're retired now and your working career was 35 or 40 years and you never took a sabbatical, or you're working now and you've already worked 25 or 30 years, you haven't had one, you're not likely to get one. I fully realize that those situations are very real, probably for most of us, quite frankly. So I do not take this for granted. I don't have any sense of deserving or entitlement of this. In fact, I am keenly aware that because that's the case for most people, that getting a sabbatical is pretty unusual. I'm very aware that probably there's some of you in the room who, because I got to take a sabbatical for these 3 months, that actually caused you to sin because you broke the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So just please know, I'm very aware of just the special nature of this, and it's just a huge blessing and really an honor. So I'm thankful, as I said earlier, for the leaders of the church, the elders, and really this church. Actually, before I came here, the church approved the terms of call, as we call it in our tradition, about the new pastor who'd come someday. That ended up being me, and that included plans for sabbatical before I even came. And I'm grateful for the leaders who did plan that and the church who approved the idea, and the pastor before me had a couple of sabbaticals in his like 25 plus years of ministry here, so that tradition had been established too. But I'm just grateful for that. And so my hope is that in some way, shape, or form, you all will be blessed through it too. It's not that I went to sabbatical isn't about becoming a better pastor. It's about becoming a better disciple of Jesus. It's about my own nurturing of my faith. But it's from that place, of course, that I lead this church. And so there will be an impact, I believe and hope, a positive one for all of us as a congregation. Now, some of you are aware that I actually tried taking a sabbatical. There were a couple efforts at it 4 or 5 years ago. It was using, there was a financial application for grant money to fund a little more kind of traditional sabbatical stuff, but it didn't all pan out for a variety of reasons. COVID did not help. In the end, quite frankly, I'm actually glad that those plans didn't work out. They're more grandiose from what I had originally done or what I ended up doing. And needed that outside funding probably really to do that. And I really believe it was all in God's plan what happened, the way it all worked out. The elements of my sabbatical were, I think, exactly what I needed. Rather than doing things that I know other pastors had done, like the grant applications. I had two of them in front of me, pastor friends of mine who had gotten funds, like $40,000, $50,000 to do sabbaticals, and I got to see the kind of things they had done. Like, that sounds like fun. I want to do that. I want to do that. And honestly, like, the idea of traveling, after I thought about it with my family, like to Europe or those kinds of places, I'm like, I'm exhausted just thinking about doing that. And I still applied for that kind of a sabbatical, and it didn't happen. And now that I've done what I actually ended up doing, I'm really glad that I did what I did and not what they did. So I really believe that it was all in God's timing and his sense of providence, and it was exactly what I feel like I needed. So before I left, I shared some of the kinds of things that were planning. I shared with all of you, not that you probably remembered it, but I shared some of the things that were planned. But now that it's over, as I said earlier, I imagine some of you are curious, like, what I did, like, how did it impact you? Like, tell us about that, and hopefully there's at least one of you who's kind of curious about that, because most of the rest of the sermon is kind of a report on the sabbatical, but I will bring it back to the passage and something that I hope will bless you and encourage you and maybe challenge you a little bit in your own journey of faith as well. So, how has God been tilling the dirt of my life and making me better dirt through this sabbatical experience? As I preached in my last sermon, you might remember the last sermon that I preached, it was 3 months ago now, but we looked at the parable of the sower. And it's really, in the end, is about the different kinds of dirt and where their seed takes root and whether it grows up and bears fruit and all that. And there's different dirt. And well, the dirt is us. It's really a parable about dirt. We call it the parable of the sower, but it's really a parable about dirt. So what kind of dirt are we? And I said, my hope is that at the end of the sabbatical, I would be better dirt. So how has God been tilling the dirt? And I did also encourage you to consider how God might make you better dirt while I was gone. We could do that as a church. You guys just didn't have a 90-day sabbatical to kind of work on that. But nonetheless, put that out there for all of us. So let me cover some of the highlights. There are four things I just want to share that I did that were impactful for me on the sabbatical, and that maybe might encourage you and plant some ideas in your mind for how you might grow in faith as well. The first couple of weeks of the sabbatical, and I won't go week by week, but I will say the first 2 weeks, I actually spent sermon planning. I actually kind of did work the first couple of weeks. And the reason is, every summer I take 1 week. It's usually 1 week. I take 1 week and I plan out sermons from this Sunday, the Sunday after Labor Day, through the next Labor Day weekend. I lay out scripture passages, themes, get the sermon series all lined up, you know, work through Advent and Lent and all these different kinds of things and plan things out. It helps with other church leaders for planning and music selection and different stuff. And I like waking up on Monday morning, not having to figure out what am I going to preach next Sunday. It's all planned out. Sometimes adjustments are made, but it's basically there. So I usually do that in 1 week. And I just felt like, man, if I don't take care of that and I come back from my sabbatical, I'm going to be stressed out for all 3 months of the sabbatical. What am I preaching that first Sunday back? What's happening after that? So I told the elders, I said, look, that's one piece I feel like I just need to do. But rather than doing it in 1 week, I gave myself some grace, was a little more relaxed. I did it over 2 weeks. So I gave myself twice as much time, which means the sermons are all twice as long this year. And it was a blessing. So I did do that. That was kind of not a true sabbatical thing. But in there, at that more relaxed pace, I did start reading one of the books that I read this summer. In fact, I read 7 books, and that was really, for me, was like the biggest thing I was actually most looking forward to of the sabbatical, was reading through some books that were going to feed my soul, obviously scripture, but other people with scripture as a starting point, speaking into my life through what they have written. And so that was kind of the centerpiece of the sabbatical for me, and what took me the most time to engage with and to process. This was not speed reading. And they're really where I believe the most, like, long-term impact on my life is going to come out of some of these books. So, actually, I have the books listed up here, and I want to share them with you. The first one is called Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Haley Barton. They all have little subtitles. And then Practicing the Way, third one there, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson. The fourth one, Practice the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence. Number 5, I love the title of this book, Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, by Brant Hansen. I think I left the T off his name. There should be a T at the end of his first name. The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer. That was the most, like, theologically deep book, basically a theological treatise Really enjoyed that. Loved engaging my brain there. And then the last one is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is the second of two books by John Mark Comer that I read. So every one of these books challenged and encouraged me, and I would recommend any one of them to any of you. They're fantastic. I really would encourage you to pick one up. The sabbatical is not about Brian reading books that are going to be like outlines for a sermon series coming up. This was not the point of this. Not even sermon illustration, sermon fodder. That was not the goal here. But one or two of these will definitely end up either as a sermon outline or seriously influence a sermon series or in a discipleship class coming up. We'll see. In fact, one of the books, that was something I'd already talked about with Betty about doing. And so that will be happening in January. I know that for sure. And there may be more as well. Several of them, as you can tell from the titles, were about spiritual discipline and having routine in life in regards to following Jesus, own like devotional time, just time every day, spending with Jesus. It's not that I didn't do that before the sabbatical and didn't have spiritual disciplines in place, but I was kind of lackadaisical, to be honest. I wasn't very disciplined in my spiritual disciplines. It just had fallen by the wayside some. Some of that's having five kids in the household, pastoring, whatever. It's just life comes at you. Maybe you can resonate with that a little bit. So I intentionally chose some books that I knew would give me a swift kick in the rear in regards to my spiritual practice habits, because quite frankly, I felt like I needed a swift kick in the rear. So I was very intentional in choosing several of those books. Anyway, so that was one huge component of the sabbatical, and that kind of just is an ongoing thing throughout the entire sabbatical, was reading through these books. Okay. A second significant component of the sabbatical was going to a marriage conference with Gwen. That was super fantastic for us, just to have time to recenter our marriage, to connect with Jesus together. It was in a suburb of Phoenix down in Scottsdale during the last few days of June. We were fortunate. We were between heat waves, actually. It was like 115, 17 degrees a few days before and again a few days after. But while we were down there, it was only, and I don't mean only like in quotes, it was only like 101 to 105. Like, that's pretty manageable, actually, down there. It's a dry heat, right? So it's not that bad. I don't know. That's a bunch of baloney. It was still really hot, but it was only 101 to 105. We were grateful. I mean, most of the time we're in the conference room of the hotel and stuff and whatever, but we were outside some as well. Put on by Family Life Today, which is a Christian organization, a little bit like Focus on the Family. More people are maybe familiar with them than they are Family Life Today, but both have similar kinds of ministries. Their marriage conferences are called A Weekend to Remember. They do some actually here in Western Washington. I think they still do one down at the Redmond Town Center, at the Marriott there. I mean, that's stinking close. You can look it up on their website. I know they do one still up near Blaine, Washington, at the Semiahmoo Resort. So you can cut out like the expense of airfare and long-distance travel if you're interested in going to something like this, if you're married. But I would really encourage you to go to one if you've never been. The Weekend of Remembers are fantastic. Gwen and I have been once or twice before, but it's been like 15 or 16 years. They're incredible. They're great weekends. Biblical teaching on marriage. They set you up with like questions, basically a curriculum, for lack of a better word, for you to go through on your own together in between teaching seminars, just setting you up for good conversation, kind of forcing you to have conversations that maybe you put off, and so forth. Worship time with music, of course, and worship and that kind of thing. It was really, really rich and fantastic. There was more to that, but that should probably remain confidential. So there you go. A third component was a week-long summer conference at Cannon Beach Christian Conference Center. Has anyone been to Cannon Beach Conference Center, Christian Conference Center? Oh, wow. Like, there's literally two hands up in the air, maybe three, four. Someone who thinks she has, but not totally sure. So four and a half, we'll call it. It is literally, like, some of the accommodations they have for sleeping are literally on the beach. Well, not literally. I mean, they're not on the sand. But you look at the sand from some of the rooms. Some of the main conference center is about a block off the beach, so it's super close. I've been down there once before for a pastor's prayer retreat about 15 or 16 years ago. This is a family-friendly thing. All of our kids, not all, three of our kids were able to come with us. It's a week of worship, incredible biblical teaching, children's ministries, youth ministry kind of things. We made new friends. We bumped into a family who happened to be there, whose daughter was going to Pepperdine University with my daughter Brooke also. We didn't know we were going to be at the same camp. We'd already connected with them before the camp, and it turns out we were at the same camp together. They run 11 of these all summer. We just happened to be there at the same week. So that was a stroke of God's providence. By the way, if some of you are like, wait a minute, Brooke's at Pepperdine. I thought she's going to the University of Washington. Yes, this is my second daughter to jilt the UW in mid-June and make a change. My wife did the same thing like 33, 34, 35 years ago. I didn't know this was hereditary to have happened, but apparently it is. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But yeah, so this Christian, they call it Summer Conference at Cannon Beach Conference Center. It is fantastic. I really would encourage you to consider something along those lines. They sell out every year. In fact, they're probably already booked for all their weeks next year. So get on the wait list. That's what we did. We actually were on the wait list when my sabbatical started. And a week before the camp came up, they called and said, we have a spot. You can go. So we were able to go. So praise God for that. It was awesome. So get yourself on the wait list right now for next summer at Cannon Beach Conference Center. It was a very rich time. And then the last thing, so there's three things. The fourth one I'll just mention is I took a four-day, three-night silent retreat where I read parts of a couple of those books, but mostly I spent time in prayer and reflection on my sabbatical. This was at about the two-thirds mark through the sabbatical, and I want to start laying out some plans of basically asking this question of how is this sabbatical not just going to rejuvenate me now, but put me on a better course of following Jesus a month, 6 months, 6 years, and more, you know, beyond. How is this going to impact me beyond? Like, once the sabbatical's in my rearview mirror, how am I going to keep living for Jesus better? How am I going to continue to be better dirt, bearing more fruit for Jesus in my life? So this little four-day, three-night retreat was about that. A lot of that came out was a little bit, not hypothetical, but a little tentative, because now that I'm back into the routine of life with kids in school, my wife has returned to teaching and a job. She has a new job this summer teaching in Seattle public schools. There's a lot going on. I'm like, okay, I want to continue to maintain these discipleship practices, and now I need to kind of map out how it's going to work with us. I got some things tentatively planned, but over the next few weeks, I'm going to have to dial that in and maybe make some adjustments. So some things will continue along those lines. But anyway, so that's what I kind of mapped out at that time. Just a lot of reflection on what I learned, what God was saying to me, and then just kind of putting some wheels to that so it carried me forward. So I mentioned the timing of the sabbatical was, I think, all in God's providence compared to what I had thought I was going to do maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And I want to give you one example from this little retreat that I did, this silent personal retreat. So it's just me by myself out at Ocean Shores. And my mother-in-law, that's where she lives. So on a Thursday in late July, she actually came to our house for a few days. And that was planned. So she came and joined us. She got there, I don't know, like 11 or noon, late morning on a Thursday. And after she'd been there, I don't know, maybe not very long, it's maybe an hour or so, someone in my family, I can't remember who it was, it might have been Haley, my daughter, it might have been Gwen, my wife, but someone said, hey, Brian or Dad, whoever it was, maybe this would be an opportunity for you to do a silent retreat. You could go out to Rose's house and be there because, you know, she's not there. You could have some time alone. We talked about finding a time for me to have a 2 or 3 or 4 day, something like kind of period of time like that, but hadn't really mapped out where that was going to be or how it was going to look. And so just spontaneously, we like, yeah, this is perfect. Like Ocean Shores is mellow and calm and, you know, I have a house to stay at. It's free and easy to get to. And so a couple hours after Rose arrived at our house, I got in the car and left. And went out there for these, you know, it was on a Thursday and ended on Sunday. So when I got to her house, she has a calendar, like maybe some of you do, hanging on her wall. It's in her kitchen. And I kind of glanced at it just to kind of see, like, what was going on for the days that I was there. Because I was kind of curious. Like, she came. Was there anything she had planned that she needed to cross out or whatever? I don't know why. I just walked by and saw it. And on the day that I got there, that Thursday, I see this word written, visitor. And that's kind of random. Like, visitor, like, what is that about? Who was she expecting? And why did she apparently cancel that to come visit us instead? And, but then I thought, well, if, like, if she spaced out and there's somebody going to show up and she forgot and came to our house, like, I'd like to know that someone's going to knock at the door expecting to be a visitor and Rose is going to answer the door. And so I called Rose. I said, hey, Rose, I see on your calendar it says visitor for today. Like, what's up with that? She's like, I have no idea. Something I must have wrote a month or two ago, and I do not know what that was about. I guess it was for you. There you go. So this unplanned little silent retreat was apparently planned by God through Rose for me to be at her house for a few days. That is a predestined God-ordained retreat, if you ask me. So in light of the extended Sabbath, that's kind of how I look at the sabbatical. It was an extended Sabbath that I was able to take. Here's what I think God might have me say to you. Maybe there's something you've sparked on. I've seen some of you jot some things down as I've been talking. Maybe there's something here that's touched you. But let me just say a final word of encouragement in light of the Sabbath commandment, right? To take a day of rest and every few years to do something more extended. You could do it more than every few years as well. And here's what I would say. And here's what I think God would say to each of us. Take time to stop, to Sabbath, to Shabbat, to stop the parts of life that are busy and hurried and just. I realize a lengthy sabbatical is not likely for most of us. And some of us are like, you know, the only way I'm getting a sabbatical is if I get fired from my job and I take 90 days to like reengage in a new job or something like that. And that may not even be feasible depending on finances, right? But most of us can get a week or two of vacation or even an extended weekend or even just a regular weekend, a couple of days. And maybe rather than doing a vacation, you know, we all do different stuff, and I don't know everybody's traditions for vacations, but if, you know, there was a family in Chehalis when I was pastor down there, every year they went to Disneyland for like a week. And, you know, that's a pretty expensive big thing, but maybe your vacations are always to go somewhere where there's lots to do, and you're always like, oh, let's do this and take advantage of that, and, you know, I don't know, Vegas, Disneyland, whatever it might be, I don't know. And you get away from the busyness. If you ever come back from vacation, you're like, man, I need to rest up for my vacation. Make sure you take a vacation that isn't that way. That intentionally is just restful. And you don't have to go to like a Christian camp, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I think that's great. Go to a conference or a prayer retreat or something like that. But even if it's just you and your family and you're just resting together and just being, hey, we're going to take a little mini Sabbath for these 4 days or this week, whatever it might be, and not call it a vacation. We want to be intentional and make it something different. I would just encourage you to do that. You could go to a conference kind of thing or a Christian camp, a prayer retreat, and just an extended time of reading scripture, spending time in prayer. Any of those books that I read, and I'll make those titles more available going forward here before long as well, in case you didn't catch that there. Or other books, or lots of great books that can nourish your soul and feed you. There are so many possibilities that are probably not what a lot of our vacations tend to be. And so I just want to encourage you to consider doing that more than every 7 years. Maybe it is once a year. Or maybe once a year you do like a weekend, and every 2 or 3 or 4 years you do a week. You do something that is bigger. But just do that. There are so many possibilities. So that would be one thing, is to take that kind of extended thing as you are able. And then the second one is this Sabbath commandment. Take a Sabbath, a day each week, to truly stop what you're doing the rest of the week and just rest in God. To do this one day a week. To engage in activities that feed your soul. Might be spiritual disciplines like prayer, reading the Bible, but also hobbies and activities that you enjoy and nourish you and help you to rest and rejuvenate and connect with God. Like, I know for a lot of people, like getting outdoors. I did a lot of hiking this summer. That was something I did quite a bit of. Just being out in the beauty of the creation can be amazing, and that's a place where a lot of people connect with God, of course. So it might be that. It might be, maybe for you it's knitting or crocheting or surfing or whatever. I have no idea. But whatever it might be for you that would nourish your soul, just to get out there and do that kind of stuff, or to spend time in prayer, reading scripture, any of those kind of things. Anything that will help you get reconnected to the God of the universe who made you, who loves you, who has come to you in the person of Jesus and resides in you, dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. Anything you can do on a Sabbath so God can till the dirt in your life is going to be good for your soul. Like just to take a day to do this kind of thing. And I think that's the next slide if you want to just advance that. Anything you can do on a Sabbath so God can till the dirt in your life is going to be good for your soul. It's going to be good for your walk with Jesus, who truly is your place of Sabbath rest. And so I encourage you to make sure you're getting your weekly Sabbath, to take that rest. For a lot of us, that's Sunday. Okay? For a lot of pastors, it's not Sunday. It's Saturday, where it kind of gets divvied up a little bit sometimes. It's like half a day Saturday and then half a day Sunday, whatever. But if even that sounds impossible, if just taking a day, you're like, oh my gosh, Brian, I can't really set aside a day like to do what you're talking about. That just sounds like impossible. Too much going on. Now, I want to encourage you to read one of those seven books. It was the last one that was mentioned. I said I was going to come back to it. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's by a guy named John Mark Comer, C-O-M-E-R. Start with that book. That was the last book I read. And I'm glad it was last for me. There are others that have kind of similar kinds of things to say. I'm glad I read it last, just before I re-entered into, like, real life. It was a good reminder. Okay, Brian, now this Sabbath is over. Keep eliminating hurry in your life. Do everything you can to eliminate hurry and rush and all that kind of stuff. So pick up that book. Don't speed read it. Don't listen to it on Audible at 2x the rate of speed while you're cooking and watching a game or whatever. Sit with the book. Read it at a more normal, slower pace. Take a couple, 3 or 4 weeks to read through it at different times, whatever it might be. Read a chapter each day or whatever works for you. And see if you aren't challenged and encouraged to prioritize the Sabbath and rest in your life. It's a fantastic book. Because there is a sacred rhythm to your life that God has created you to experience. There's a rhythm that we're supposed to have. It's why God commands us to rest on day 7. Whatever day 7 is for you, we might order them by a certain way in our calendars. Whatever works as a day 7 Sabbath rest for you, make that your Sabbath day. God wants us to do that. We are created to have that kind of rhythm in our lives so that we can recenter on Him, reconnect with Him, connect with others in the context of our relationship with God. Hey, getting that Sabbath is such a foundational element of our journey of faith and what it means to be human. So take your Sabbath each week and find your ultimate refreshment in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created us in your image, and that you have created us needing rest, and you command us to rest. Lord, some of us aren't very good at that. So Lord, help us to rest and to rest in you. Help us to Sabbath. Help us where we can to sabbatical for a few days or a week or a couple, maybe longer. Help us, Lord, to connect more deeply with you. Not only for that one day, but so that each day then that follows, we might walk closer with you, that the light of Jesus might shine through us more, that you'd be glorified each and every day in our lives. So thank you, God, for the Sabbath. May we live into it each day and glorify you every day. We pray all of this in the strong, certain, life-giving, the restful name of Jesus. And all the church said together, amen.